Okay, well, we're pleased to have Brother Bob's service today, Brother Bob Gray. And the title of his remarks
should have been up.
Our Holy War Against God. So if we can flip the screen over to the live presentation. Okay, Holy War Against God, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Thank you also, Brother Tom, for your words. May the Lord bless your words. That will be a blessing to us. You seem to have vanished in the first few rows. I don't know if that's necessary, but is that okay, Brother Derek, wherever you are?
Yeah.
Is this better?
Yeah.
I lowered it. Oh, closer. Oh, good grief. You are all invited to New Brunswick's convention, July 4th and 5th. Set the dates apart. For other reasons, they would be blessings also, but come and be a blessing to us. And thank you very much for the Chicago class of asking us to have part in this. We appreciate that very much. The class in New Brunswick does send its love. And yes, we are going to hopefully speak on the Holy War, or a Holy War, but I just labeled it Holy War Against God. I'll explain that in a few moments, and it really is, yes, against God. But as I said, we bring you love. Jonathan and Becky are with the Garlick and McClellans in the South, and I think I'm a little too loud here on this feedback business. The other thing is, if you think that it's too mumbly, I'll have to raise my voice or change the pitch. Let's see. We give you love of Jordan and Bethany as well. It's a blessing to be here in Chicago. Of course, Rebecca has her roots here, and we're thankful for that. Brother Tim and Sister Lois provide us with great comfort and compassion out east, and which we're very thankful for, and he gave you some of that heads-up kind of information. And when we think about the words of Jesus as prophesied in Isaiah, we wonder about this proclaiming the day of vengeance. Have you ever thought of comforting somebody by telling about the day of vengeance? How do you do that? How can you really tell somebody about the day of vengeance and make it comforting? Well, believe it or not, when you can explain, or I can explain, or we can explain, the day of vengeance and what's happening, that can be comfort. It may not be immediate comfort, but it can be comfort. The Lord didn't put these words there by accident, and literally, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance, to comfort all that mourn. There are many who are mourning now for the horrors that are going on in this world. And you can see that some of the choices of the pictures that have been added to the handout probably remind you of some pretty terrible things that are going on the earth right now. But in fact, if you flip it over, you'll see a few more items I want to point out to you just quickly, and we'll be looking at them later. That is a magazine, that Dabiq is a magazine, and for whatever better or worse, I've made it clear that I'm identifying myself as the culprit who wrote this, so when they come looking for someone, they'll know where to find me. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Well, that's where the idea of this holy war comes from. But we are watchmen, watchpersons, if you will, and as watchpersons, we are on walls, and the scriptures in Isaiah 62:6-7 say, I have set watchmen on the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, this is the goal, because that's when the kingdom will be fully established. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are those watchmen. We can share this. We can proclaim the day of vengeance and explain it. This is not something the world can do. Unfortunately, they draw circles around their little groups, and unfortunately, they leave everybody else out. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Sanctify. You know what the word in Hebrew is for the holy of the tabernacle? And also the most holy? The holy is Kodesh. So to proclaim, and you're going to say prepare war, which is our common version, you're really saying something that is not really regular. Only twice of all the times that the word Kodesh appears in the Bible is it translated in English as prepare. It really is sanctify, or as you can see in the footnote, consecrate or dedicate. Sanctify, consecrate, dedicate. And so therefore, consecrate or sanctify a war, stir up the mighty ones, and then of course beat your swords, plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into javelins, let the weak say, I am mighty. Well, that mightiness is exactly what they are doing now, and they proclaim this, where in fact one person set Canada on edge just a few weeks back in Ottawa, the capital. One person taking weapons in his hands goes and murders a man and then tries to do the same inside the Ottawa Parliament. That was a horrifying event, and the people of the city were basically shut down for a temporary period. They didn't know what was going to happen. Was it a big, small, was it an incident? One person can horrify millions. This is a day and age that we live in. And you know, we're thankful that we know and can take comfort in the fact that the word of the Lord prophesied that these things would come about when the weak would say, I am strong. The holy war that they declare is against God. But let's remember, as we might be frustrated with that kind of experience in the world, that our Lord God, Jehovah God, has been waiting for the grand consummation of his plan longer than any of us or us combined can even imagine. He has been waiting for that to be complete. The full force of evil has not yet run its full course from the past to the present and beyond, when Jehovah will have brought about the preparation of the church, the great company will be complete, Israel will be moving toward being set up, the ripening of the vine of the earth will be complete, so that the conclusion of the age and the harvesting and the rest of the world and the nations that will come up against Jerusalem, all of this will be in place. It's not there yet. And the full force of that evil has not run its course, but eventually Jehovah will be magnified in the sight of all nations. He will be sanctified, as it says in Ezekiel 39:27, sanctified in the sight of many nations. So who are the modern day enemies of God and God's people? Who would call for a holy war against Jehovah God and all those who are his? So, for the big picture, I think we have to remember that we too can be part of that. We too can be an enemy and fighting against God, and we have to struggle against that. Our flesh is not above doing wrong. And the motivator, the one who is behind all this, has been behind all this since the earliest times. And no one will doubt that it was the adversary and his ability to motivate the evil in people's minds, motivate sin, motivate degradation, and use the blinded humanity to carry out his interests and his plans. Yes, we surely as individuals have been put into such a state of motion that it would be almost as if, as Brother Harry Nugent once said to me, you know, if we took Satan out of the way completely and leave mankind the way he is now, things will not get better. Mankind is so corrupt already. And it's the root of selfishness. I like to think of it as the scarcity mentality. The scarcity. There's not enough for me to have everything that you want, or you to have what I want. And that drives this. And there's a nurturing of selfishness and the cultivation of things like bitterness and pride and jealousy and the belief that I can have control over you and it's my legitimate right, or someone else over someone else and so forth, or cities over people or nations. That's all going on in minds, including, sadly enough, ours. We have to guard ourselves ever so much against thinking we have the right to control others. And I mean that in a very serious sense. All of this was preparing the vine of the earth for its harvest. It's preparing the whole world, in a sense, for the day when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Who among the nations is innocent? Is there at least one? No, there is not at least one. There's none. And countless decisions that were made by the various empires, even specifically the last century, where tens of millions were slaughtered at the hands of governments. This is horrifying. Whether they were people like Hitler or Stalin or Mao Zedong or Tojo, the military cadre of Japan, World War I and World War II's peacemakers set up the stage for yet another crisis, each time one leading to the other. Through Cambodia and Vietnam and Laos and China, and on and on and on. So, yes, there are enemies, and as Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And that's a very serious point. In this case, it was, like Earth Day. It was like, we've made a mess of the earth. Well, they have. But we also, if we look back into our hearts, we have a lot of things we wish we hadn't said, hadn't smirked, hadn't done. And so we become the enemy also. So let's pause for a moment and consider again what we were talking about, this holy war against God. Are we ready always to justify what we have said and what we have done? Nations are constantly doing this. The court system is full of issues where people are justifying themselves for what they have done to make everybody else think, well, they must be right, my goodness. So there is a personal us and there is a collective us. There is the personal of us who we have to face in the mirror or in those morning hours when we wonder, why in the world did I ever say that to him or her, the children, the parent? We fight with this continuously. And yet we have this big overriding collective us, and that is what's facing also the day of vengeance. So when we can explain the day of vengeance, we can be of comfort. And if you follow the lines through in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that's the one thing that should jump out. The day of vengeance? How do I comfort someone? But we have to, because we're the only ones really who probably have the answer for anybody to sort this out. You know, if there were only monarchies, it would be pretty terrible. Oligarchies. Democracy even has its failings, as we know. And also, the socialist people who have done various things with ruling others' lives. Each of them, beastly governments, doing the same thing that they do in one place or another, repeating the same mistakes, ruling people's lives. But without that, what would there be? Likely there would be anarchy. And that would not be anywhere near as modified as the others that we just mentioned. So going forward, we look at this one critical item that's been developing when the weak saying they're strong. Go back in time. ISIS is not something that's a phenomena that came out of nowhere, but it's rather like the most recent manifestation of something that began many years ago. And as the screen proceeds, you can see on the screen the advancing of Mohammed's immediate rule. And that's basically how much he controlled. And then beyond that, the other caliphs began to come. Now, the word caliph is like successor. So the successors began to push the control across the world. So that within 50 years, I'll give you that in a moment, but this is the expansion that it was. Now, notice where it is on the coast. That coastline, Atlantic coastline, was where it reached in the vicinity around the Mediterranean. But it eventually stretched all the way to Indonesia, and there were places and powers under the Islamic control. The slide that's there is what they got within 50 years, and the expansions continued, and they continued in these three different patterns for another 100-plus years. And the next slide shows you how Spain gradually pushed the people out of Spain to the point where finally, Isabel and Ferdinand were ruling with the sword of Christianity over the lives of Jews and others who would not buy into their religion. And we had, as you know, this was the time of the auto de fe, which was the fiery trials that they faced. These are maps that are made by the Islamic people there in Arabic, and they basically show how far they stretched out their arms within that section of the world. And then came September 11th. I don't mean September 11th of 2001. I mean September 11th of 1683, when a battle was fought, and Jan the Third Sobieski from Poland came with 30,000 hussars and horseback, and they destroyed the oncoming Islamic forces coming up from Arabia and from Turkey, and stopped them at the gates of Vienna. It's a terrible battle, and it just reveals to us what is going on in the minds of men. You know, violence begets violence. Power begets power. And the scriptures point out, if you raise the sword, your enemy will have one too. And this is the tragedy. And when we talk to individuals and we get into a tiff about something, you know one way to put the tiff out? Don't throw any more kindling in the fire. Fewer words, fewer expressions, and things can calm down and be a little bit more smooth and quiet. These are the things that we don't think about because our own heart, mind, feelings, emotions are at too rich a peak. And that's on a human level, one-on-one. Then when you put nations together, tens of thousands will do this to each other until somebody stops. And then, well, you say, well, if they stop, then the other guys will just kill them. That's an option. We'll have to talk about that. So the next thing we should really do is to take a look at how the Christian world has responded, which, of course, you see in this picture of the battle, and look at what can go beyond that. And what can go beyond that is something that Brother Russell told us about when they will try to pull together. And the scripture he would refer to is Isaiah 8, 12, and 13. Say ye not a confederacy. Let's get together. We'll fight against them. We'll put them down. To all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let not him be your dread. That really is what we have to think in terms of. Some of us here in this room have been conscientious objectors. Some of us have gone to war as non-participants. Others have taken civilian options and not been involved at all. But the call to do things really came about many different ways throughout the gospel age. One of the most ugly, of course, is when the Crusades were started. And yet I thought to myself, why did the Lord allow these Christians to use his name and do such terrible deeds in the Middle East and so forth? And in Turkey, what was then the Grecian-Turkish Empire area, was first Greek-speaking and so forth. Yeah, Pope Urban II got the fellas to go out there, and they basically wreaked havoc. So what if you asked Christians today, well, what do you think? Should we do something? Well, you might ask a Mennonite, and he'll tell you, no, we shouldn't do that. But you might ask some of the born-again Christians, and they might say this. How is a Christian supposed to deal with this? Well, first, let's give asylum to Christians. Let's make Israel's borders the red line, and let's suspend further Islamic integration. Or you might ask the Catholic and Orthodox patriarchs, what would they say? And they will say, eradicate the terrorists. Sounds like we're back in the Crusades again. And did you know that the Islamic folk refer to us in the West as crusaders? They see us and they see no difference between us and them. What should be done? Well, there is a scripture on your handout, a quote on your handout, but I want to refer first to what was said in 2001 by George Bush, President of the United States. Every nation, he said, has a choice to make it in this conflict, and there is no neutral ground. What does it sound like? We're going to war. And everybody better get on our side. There's no neutral ground. In World War I, in 1915, in April, I think it was, Brother Russell urged the brethren to strict neutrality. His words, reprint 56-59, We have exhorted the brethren to strict neutrality. So whose guidance makes more sense to us as Christians? I mentioned about that fellow who was a Methodist, actually he's a Mennonite. And he basically was worried about Christians wanting to raise the sword, just as Bush suggested we do, and just as the Catholic bishops and Orthodox bishops said. But he reminded everybody that we have to be peacemakers. And we realize also that violence breeds violence. Thankfully, we have Jesus' words. He said them to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." And that's true. But it's not of this world, and we will not use carnal weapons. We've been urged and controlled not to do that. The scripture we're quoting is John 18:36. "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." So now we have the ISIS crisis, right? Well, the ISIS crisis is also not set in an isolated area. Take a look in your minds back to the turn of the 20th century. We're in the 1890s now, way back then, over 100 and something, 120 years ago. And we're back in the 1890s and we're thinking to ourselves, what is going on in the world? Well, Brother Russell became very aware of the fact that the Turks were taking out their vengeance on some of the people who were Christians, the Armenians specifically. There was an Armenian genocide, and this historic example Brother Russell makes reference to in Volume 4 on pages 86 and 89. And then again in 1909, and again, that's pretty much what I wanted to refer to. But the point of that is very simple. Brother Russell was alert. He knew that the Turks, who were Muslims, were taking advantage of the Armenians, and somebody else knew about that also. Brother Robert Seklemian's father, who made immediate departure from Turkey. And as a result, in the 1890s, after his father left, Brother Seklemian, a young man, was born in 1901. I spoke to his son recently, also named Robert Seklemian. And he fled Turkey, got out of the way, and was fortunate enough to have a son named Robert Seklemian, who learned the truth, as you know, and was a blessing to many. Now, what you see happening in the media about what the ISIS people are doing violently against other people who are not of their clique is the same bloody handling of people's lives as happened to the Turks. Search the web, it's too vividly plain. It's just terribly vividly plain. And this group are claiming immediately what is called the Levant. The Levant is that area from the eastern border of the Mediterranean, further and further toward Mesopotamia, and you can see the dark color and also the areas around it where they intend to move in. And actually, they, in their journal, which I'll show you shortly, claim that when George Bush, whom they call a liar, by the way, they said he told the truth. We are intending to go from Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. That's their intention. They make it very plain. I must run through a few slides. There's where they have gathered up land already, and there's the Kurdish region. You've heard about this in the media, and so forth. So who receives the greatest threat from these individuals? Well, basically all minorities, not of their group, any opposition groups, although now they have a partnership with the Al-Qaeda in Syria, the Shia militia, or Muslims, the Kurdish Muslims, some Kurdish Muslims, Christians, foreigners virtually of any status, Jews, of course, and Israel. Now comes another question. Brother Russell mentioned Mohammedans in his day, and it comes in another context. Remember that in Joel you do have not just this scripture, prepare war, but you also have this statement about the Lord's great army. And the question is, who are the ones that are going to be part of the Lord's great army? And he thought that this would be the worst of the heathen. But which group of heathen? I highlighted the part about the uprising of millions of Mohammedans in Turkey. But you'll notice in here that Brother Russell's opinion is that it will be those worst of the heathen who are Christians, claiming to be Christians, but who are really without God. That's where he saw it. So we ask the question, is Islam the match that will ignite what becomes the Lord's great army? The boxes at the bottom identify this change of activity, permitting this match to be struck to drive the others in Christianity to move forward to bring down their own systems. So the Islamic terrorism is a match, the nominal church, a heavens rolling together as a scroll, trying to stabilize society, and then the Lord's great army from within Christendom will finally bring it down. So the question is Islam the match? Well, believe it or not, they pretty much claim it. There's this magazine, Dabiq, and that's the fourth edition. There's five out already. I have copies of them that I printed from the web if anybody really wants to look at them briefly. The spark has been lit here in Iraq, and its heat will continue and intensify by Allah's permission until it burns the Crusader armies in Dabiq. Okay, what's Dabiq? In my layman's imagination of what that means is this. Dabiq is a city in Syria, or Iraq, I forget now, pardon me. But the point is it's a city. And there was a battle there, which was a successful battle for Islam. I think what they're saying here is that they are waiting till the Crusader armies are destroyed in Dabiq, which we would probably say is the Armageddon battle for them. It's an Armageddon-type battle where the other guys, meaning the us's on this side of the religious barrier, would be destroyed. So here we have Islam as a catalyst to foment the Lord's great army and to bring about the collapse of Western society. But we think that the Lord has this all in control, all in plan. And you say, well, wait, where's the comfort? Well, we know that the Lord's not going to let this happen, and that's the end of it. It will be happening under some measure of control. And I mentioned before, like, why would the Crusades be allowed? There's a simple reason. How else would, if the Crusades did not stop the Islamic people moving forward, where would the truth have developed? Where would the church have had the Reformation? Where would any of this take place? Obviously, it was allowed for a reason. This is a visualization of how the people who are taking strong positions, these are common people on the streets holding up banners saying, your 9/11 will come, and the British soldiers will burn in hell. This is a common view. What are the Americans and the British worried about? They're worried about this. And the Prime Minister, I heard his speech, part of it, and he was explaining the real challenge is going to be when people come back from these war places and try to wreak havoc. And Cameron went even far enough, Prime Minister David Cameron, went far enough to suggest that they want to change the laws of Great Britain to make it illegal for these people to really be a threat by coming back from these war places. This is just some more of the face of the Islamic peoples. I'm moving through this just for the visuals at this point. We really don't have a lot of time. So we're back to the Lord's great army again. The Lord's great army of Joel appears to have three levels of interpretation. A historic, where four waves of Gentiles came against the Israel in the time of the Gentiles. And the gathering of the forces against the present evil world. And a climactic assault at the end of the age. But there are those in this country who believe that their brand of Christianity will succeed and then Christ will come. These are what you'd call post-millennialists. And they have their views and they have their concepts. And basically what they're doing is they're pressing the issue. And the issue comes about this way. They have their brand listed in this 42 points of affirmation and denial. What does that mean? It means they've taken all the doctrines that they hold dearly, including Trinity, including hell, including, I found five of them that we could absolutely not agree with. And if you want the information on where to find that information, I will tell you. One of the ways is to look up J. Grimstead. I talked with him sometime in September, early September, and we agreed that Islam is going to present a challenge to the Christian world, and he felt, of course, it would be great, great violence and a lot of trouble that might fall upon Christians. Well, I'm going to pause here. I just want to come in a different direction now. We talked about the Armenians. We've talked about the need for there to be allowed certain things happening in this earth. And yet, our Lord gave us this information in advance. Within the United States, there has been an encouragement to examine other religions. Remember what Brother Russell wrote in the fourth volume about the World Parliament of Religions, where the head of that, a Presbyterian, said, "Oh, come and tell us of your wonderful ideas." Well, they did. And one of the things that happened was the coming of the Islamic, essentially Islamic seminaries, the madrasas, which have raised and trained children. Now, somebody might say, well, these are peaceful, they're moderate Muslims, they're not crazy. One of the Chicago-born brethren, who's now living in another area out west, told me of a person he worked with, who he knew personally, but not as an acquaintance, more than just an acquaintance. And in that particular instance, this man was hauling in $1,000 a day salary. Not a bad price, right? $1,000 a day. But he got religion in one of these quote unquote seminaries for religion. And he and six other people tried to get to China, through China to Afghanistan, so they could fight against America and the allies of America in that Gulf War or that area war. So what am I saying this for? Anyone who gets religion can become a real zealot. And that's what's been happening to a lot of the young people being gathered up and taken away. When I showed you the Beak picture, which you have in your handout, you have to realize that these are magazines that are internet. They're accessible by young people and old alike. And they're basically trying to draw the people in to come to this area of the world, into the Levant, to where ISIS is setting up. To number one, women come, have children. Two, men come and fight. And they believe that slavery is very appropriate. Very appropriate. It's the right way to go. So these are ideas that fall outside the realm of our logic. And yet, Brother Russell expected there would be trouble. He just, I think, thought that it mostly would come within and from the individuals of Christianity. There is another point that I'd like to mention, and that is about what these Dabiq and what these ISIS people say. "We will not rest," they say, "from our jihad until we are under the olive trees of Rome. We will conquer your Rome, break your crosses, and enslave your women." This is the challenge. This is what they intend to do. You can see why and how the possibility is there for Christian men, women, and others who vote to put in governments which would press for some cooperation with the churches, who will feel totally threatened by this. In fact, they do already. The most prominent birth name in Europe is Mohammed. Even in England, it's more prominent than the very common name George. They say we're on a doorstep of a new era, a turning point for the map of the region, rather the world. Today we witness the end of a lie called Western civilization and the rise of the Islamic giant. They intend to reestablish the caliphate, expanding from Spain to Indonesia. So you can see why Christians might say, you know, we got to do something about this. And if they do go in that direction, what will we say? We will have to say that famous two-letter word, no. But the dominionists will press for it. And any kind of right-wing government in this country will feel very justified. They will feel very justified in going to war, as they do now. President Bush said, "We will kill ISIS." That's a very strong statement. Fear ye not their fear. What would Sharia law mean to any place where it's imposed? Well, you either completely surrender. Islam means surrender, but it means surrender to the will of Allah. So either you surrender to the will of Allah, or you pay a tax, or you're killed. Those are the three options. Now, of course, what happened in the area of Iraq recently was that they came in, they had them pay the tax, then they killed them, And then they took the women and children. It's sad, isn't it? It's rather sad. I mean, there's no sense of... They knew they were justified. In fact, those people called the Yahtzee people that America was trying to protect on top of this mountain that you've seen in the movies, or the videos, or the... Do you know that they say that those are devil worshippers because of their belief pattern? And on top of that, they say the Western Christian people call them devil worshippers. So what's wrong with us killing them? That's ISIS. So you put all this together, and yet... We know that the Lord knew this would happen. Bottom line, a comment by them, we perform jihad here, meaning in Iraq and Syria, but our eyes are on Al-Quds. Al-Quds. You know what Al-Quds is? Jerusalem. So that's where they're heading. That's what they're going to try to do. They tell the young people you don't need anybody to direct you right where you are. You can do whatever you want to do to anybody. Anybody associated with this Western civilization. That's where it gets to be frightening. But look at the last part of your handout and follow along with some of the words that I'll read with you. God is our refuge and strength. It's on the screen if you want to look at it there. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be changed, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. And then, of course, the word Selah, which means pause and consider. Let's go on to the next part. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the city of God, upon a hill. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. This should not be a surprise to us. This was prophesied. The Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. When each of us walks away from such a reading, when we try to meditate on it, we try to make it part of our thinking and try to draw the strength from it, we must have in our mind who wrote it? The validation of God's words? The assurance that we have the surety of his promises? And not let them go in the face of danger. You know, there's a sister here, and there's children of her family. Let me get this correct. There is a family here who is represented in having to face this kind of strong treatment, mean treatment by governments. It was in Poland, and one brother said, no, I will not participate in military service. Well, they put a uniform on him, I suppose. And eventually, because of his resistance, he was killed. And at least one of her daughters and the grandchildren of another daughter are in this room. And, you know, we're thankful that he had courage. We're sorry the family had such a loss. But we need to have courage to be able to face what we believe. And that's probably the hardest thing, to really say, I believe it, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to stand by what I said. But the promises are there. May the Lord bless us all.